ask that you would bless our time together tonight in Jesus' name. I want to read some scriptures to you. Matthew 27, 57 through 59. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Mark 15, 43-46. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead and called unto him the centurion. He asked him whether he had been dead very long. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher. Luke 23:50-54. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Does everybody know who Joseph of Arimathea was? If you do not know who Joseph of Arimathea was, would you raise your hand? Okay. Joseph of Arimathea was part of the ruling class in Jerusalem. And while he had not come out publicly and followed Jesus, after Jesus was crucified, then he went and he asked Pilate if he could have the body. Then he took the body of Jesus and he wrapped it in linen filled with myrrh and then took the body to be buried in his own tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. Now let me read you another account. We read Matthew, Mark, Luke. Now we're going to go to the book of John and read the same account. How many of you knew that the four Gospels are the same story, just told with different perspectives? Did anybody not know that? Well, this is the fourth perspective. This is written by John. This one was written 30, 40 years after the others had been written. John lived longer than anyone else who had walked with Jesus. Tradition says that he is the only one who had not been a martyr. And so John had thought about this story for many, many years. And for me, John is like my mama's beef stew, or more like her vegetable soup. My mama makes vegetable soup. It is out of this world. If I ever invite you to ride my motorcycle with me to West Kentucky, if mama's making vegetable soup, you should face the trip, because it's worth it. But here's the deal. When she first makes it, it's very, very good. Can I get an amen? How many of y'all have had my mama's soup? If you've had my mama's soup, give me an amen. All right. Hallelujah. I'd like to give a shout. Oh, my goodness. You know what I just remembered? Did you find the soup that mama sent me? Did you find it in time? The last time I was home, Mama had a bag of frozen vegetable soup, and we put it in a bucket with ice around it, and I put it in the trunk of the car and brought it home. And I just now remembered it. But here's the deal about Mama's soup. The first day, it's really good. The second day, it's even better. The third day, it's even better. You know why it's better? The first day, you get the distinct taste of each vegetable. But by the third or fourth day, there is a taste where those different vegetables have integrated with one another. And, I mean, you just got to be there. You just got to be there. It is good. And I always think of John in the same way. He's like Mama Soup the third day. Like I said, Mama Soup's good with the first, second, and third day. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are great. But John has thought about this. Let's read it. good. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture. Those first three guys didn't even tell us about Nicodemus. Somehow, over the years, John had either run into Nicodemus or he had run into somebody who knew about Nicodemus, and John throws Nicodemus into the story. Which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloth with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. So John introduces a new person to us, Nicodemus. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus isn't mentioned in the other Gospels at all. How many of you know the first place we hear about Nicodemus? Raise your hand if you know. Stand up if you know. You know the first place we hear about Nicodemus. Nicodemus. Keep contemplating. Well, all right, you can sit down. This was Nicodemus in John 3:16. That's where you first hear about it. This story, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whole story does not appear anywhere else. And so we hear about it. So there's got to be something really important about Nicodemus. For John, after all these years, to say, hey, you know, the other guys didn't include this. I'm going to include it. And so this is very, very important. Okay? You'd think something's important because it's in there so many times. That would be true. But it's also important because John felt like he needed to, by the Holy Spirit, include this again. So, let's go back to our text, which is John 3:16. Now, I always like to undo scriptures that people have done for a while. One of my favorite scriptures to undo is that scripture over in Jeremiah 29:17. Is that it? For I know the thoughts that I have for you. 29:11. How many of you, that's your favorite verse? Or one of your favorite verses. You really like that verse. For I know the thoughts that I have for you. Okay. Let me tell you, if you claim that verse, let me tell you what you're claiming. Let me preach that verse for you. Okay, I'm going to go over here because it's not part of the sermon. And I'm going to preach. I've given you every chance that I possibly can. And there's no way I can let you out of it this time. And so I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you into captivity for 70 years. And you need to understand that I'm doing this for your good. I know what I'm going to get on the end of it, but between now and then, you're going to be in captivity. That's your favorite verse. Go interpret it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look, God will take care of me. But there's going to be times when I'm going to be hungry. And there's going to be times when nobody is going to accept me. And there's going to be times when I'm going to be downtrodden and I'll be able to make it through the grace of God. See, most of these promises that people take and turn into, boy, life is going to be just full of candy. It's no, life is going to be full of difficulty and God is going to be right in the middle of it. So they are good verses. the great scriptures to claim. But you need to understand what the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave it. Are you ready to have it ruined? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. If I were going to preach this scripture and I had not been affected by the last few years of evangelical Christianity, here's what I would say. Well, let's read it. We'll read John chapter 3 where this occurs. And I'm making a point. I don't think anyone knows what it is yet, including the guy that's wearing my shoes right now, but there's got to be a point here. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, you want me to tell you what I'm really doing? I'm really preaching to the leaders of the church, and I'm going to give you the freedom to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's where this is going. I want to set you free to preach the truth and not to have to cow down to every little Pharisee that comes along and tries to get into a religious debate with you. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I love the way Jesus doesn't answer questions. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Then Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the way that God loved the world. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That's the way I would preach it. I read it like I would preach it. See, this story doesn't occur so that John 3:16 could be written and to emphasize the great love of God or the magnificent love of God. That's not what the word so means. The word so means in this manner. It was to reveal to Nicodemus that his Pharisaical approach to Christianity was getting him nowhere. And that the world is condemned, and Jesus has come into the world, and he will be crucified. And here's the problem. Even with the light in the world, men who are wicked will not come to it. And you're on a lot more solid ground if you come at this portion of Scripture that way. Because when Jesus answers the Pharisee not according to his question, you know that Jesus It's going to come, and it's going to be a rebuking scripture. And so John 3:16 is in the context of a rebuking scripture. It is not saying, God loved you so much. It says, God sent Jesus to die on the cross as an expression of his love to redeem mankind. But here's the problem. Man doesn't want to follow God. And that's basically what it's saying. See? And so what we've done is we've taken that verse out of context and we've interpreted it according to what we think would be appealing to people, and we've made it a Jesus loves you verse. And that is really not what that verse is all about. Because he's talking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee. If you go and you look, what were the Pharisees always seeking? They seek a... The Pharisees were always seeking a sign. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a sign. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of... Here, Moses. Another place, what? Jonah. Here's the sign you're going to have. I want to be crucified. And so this Pharisee walks up at night and he says, now, these miracles, let's talk about it. And Jesus said, but let me tell you something. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here's the problem. The world likes darkness. It's not an accident that it starts out by telling us that Nicodemus came to him at night. And it, when it ends, down at the end of it, it says that everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. John's thought about this a long time before he puts it together. Pharisee comes to Jesus at night asking a question. Jesus won't answer his question. And he ends it by saying, people like the darkness. Hello. You with me? Isn't it nice? Aren't you glad John lived long enough to find this story about Nicodemus? Like I said, I like to help people step back and see a verse in a new light. So the problem with Nicodemus is not that he was some poor sinner who needed help. He was part of the Pharisees who had taken religion and they had tried to use it for their own benefit. And Jesus said, I'm not even going to respond to that. I'm not going to get into this miracle thing. I'm not going to get into this doctrine thing. I am going to die. That's the sign you need. I'm going to die. So, I wanted to read some notes that I wrote for the Jessamine Church, just talking about how we share the gospel. And that's what I really want to talk to at least those among us who are endeavoring to share the gospel. Because I think a lot of times, many of the scriptures that would be used to bring people to a place of true conviction are used to make people think that God is a sugar daddy. And that no matter what you do, God's going to be happy with it and just get saved so you don't go to hell. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about what was really going on and what the real need is. Nicodemus was not some poor sinner who was a product of his consequences. He wanted some experience with God. A lot of people want fire insurance. A lot of people want personal gain. But the framework, the New Testament is the framework that you've got to go to interpret Scripture. And there's a framework around the Scripture. He was wanting to use God for miracles. He was like those who had demanded bread and had not been satisfied. He seeks a God who will put on a show to capture his attention. He everywhere seeks to satisfy his own desires. He lives an outward life. He seeks the promise of personal gain. He has looked upon the apple, seen that it was good for the eyes, pleasant to the belly, food to make one wise, and he has sinned. It is not a disease that poor humans have contracted through contact with the world. Sin is first a choice and then the cumulative character of the one who continually chooses to take what belongs to others and consume it on himself. His life was given to him to use for others, yet he uses it most for himself. Now I've gone from Nicodemus to sinful man in general. He was given a job to both provide for his needs and serve the purpose of that job, yet he half does the job. His finances were provided to care for his needs, and this is you too, by the way, and you use the vast surplus of it. You're supposed to use the vast surplus of it for others, yet we consume it on ourselves and only give enough to others so that we feel justified. Our families were given to us to strengthen the work of the kingdom, yet people look for a church to strengthen the family. Parents were given to teach children to live the life of Christ who died for others, yet parents continually put their own children before others. I would bet that if most modern parents had heard the voice from nowhere say, take your only son Isaac and sacrifice him, they would have bound that voice in the name of Jesus and called it a demon. As a matter of fact, that same God is calling people today to sacrifice their children on the altar of service. And they won't even miss a soccer game. Every man and woman has been given in service to the community of God's people. Yet they judge their lives by how much they accumulate and how popular they are and how much the Christian community sees them as one thing or another. No, sin is not a disease. It is first a choice to eat the apple and then to live by the life of that tree. That choice then separates a man from God, and he is then unable to resist the deceiver, the liar, the god of this world. He becomes a puppet in the grand scheme to overthrow the creator and right ruler of the universe, and this man is then unfit for the kingdom of God. He cannot enter it. He cannot touch it. He cannot see it. He would want to use it for his own selfish ends. He would turn stones to bread. He would use the miracle power of God to put on a show, and he would take God's creation and use it for his ends and worship that creation rather than walk with God. So, here we come to Nicodemus, a religious man who has been part of that community which has turned religion into a place of power and control, and he sees that Jesus can do these miracles and approaches him. Jesus says to him, you cannot be a part of this kingdom unless you become a completely different person. Become. Not act like, not proclaim, but become. You must literally be born again. Now remember, you cannot get saved to avoid hell. You cannot get saved so you can see miracles. You cannot get saved to make yourself happy. The motivation for becoming a Christian must be to come back under the loving lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say you can't go to heaven. He didn't say you'll always be miserable. He said you can't see and enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And that was the issue with Nicodemus. Did he want to come into the kingdom of heaven? Now, I know that you've been learning about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And you understand, it's very simple. The kingdom of heaven is where Jesus rules completely. That everything is under his control. That means when you come into the kingdom of God, now what you eat, what you drink, how much you sleep, how you spend your time, every single TV show you watch, every piece of music you listen to, every time you say yes and every time you say no, is in direct obedience to how he would have your live your life. That is the kingdom of God, and that's what born-again people do. And that's the truth. That's what it is. And so Jesus took it off of a seeker-sensitive approach to say, well, you know, maybe we can do a few miracles here for you. You're seeking for a church that moves in the miraculous? Okay, let me pull out a few out of my hat. No, he said, look, you're missing the whole thing. It's the kingdom of God, and you can't even see it because you live for yourself. Now, there is an opportunity to be set free from yourself if you want to be set free from yourself. But let me tell you something, Nick. Here's the problem. Light has come into the world, and people don't want to be set free from themselves. People who do will come to the light, but people who don't, they will live in a religious world that justifies them in the eyes of other people, but they will be living a lie. So, what is the kingdom of God? Let me tell you a few things about the kingdom of God. This is what we're calling people to. Let me flip over some more notes, if you don't mind. It's bizarre, really. The kingdom of God is really bizarre. It makes you live totally different than everybody else. And to come into it makes you very, very different from everybody else. First of all, when the gospel, that's just like John 3:16 to me, the gospel. Most people, the gospel, it's the gospel of salvation or the good news. It is good news. And it is the gospel of salvation. But the Bible says that first John the Baptist and then Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when they used that word, they meant, I'm going to preach the gospel where God rules. I'm coming to preach that God wants to rule your life. And it says that this gospel shall be preached in all the world. And then the end shall come. If you want to follow it through in another way, it says that we will preach the gospel of the kingdom into all the world, and then the end will come. And then in Revelation it says that all the rulers of this world and all the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. And there's another place that they sing, thank you, O God, because you have come and you have destroyed all of the destroyers of your kingdom. In other words, God is coming to rule in the earth. And every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and everything is going to be done to His liking. Hallelujah. That's the good news. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Everybody knows that kingdom verse. What's going on there is an argument about a doctrinal point. And Paul says, look, it's not about a doctrinal point. And I think he was probably referring back to Matthew where it says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall nowise enter into the kingdom. And he says, wait. It's not about this little fact or that little fact. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. You got to get way beyond arguing about doctrine, and you got to get to the place that every moment of your life is lived for God's glory. And that goes even further than the righteousness of the Pharisees. And that's what we've been called to do. Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time. It's 7:42, and I promised myself I was going to preach short tonight. I just wanted to do one little miracle for you. Where's Joseph Grant? He's not here. This was for him. Maybe this might be a good way to talk about the kingdom. All right? You know all the parables of the kingdom. Think about them. Think about the parables of the kingdom. You know the parable of the talents? Everybody know that? It's a parable Jesus tells about the master goes away and he gives different talents to different people. Right? Everybody knows that one? That is a parable of the kingdom. That's what the kingdom is like. God gave you ability. You know, Don't get caught up in the details of, well, what if I'm a five-talent person? I've heard so many teachings. What if I'm a five-talent person? And why does God give some 10 and some 5? And, you know, here's the deal. God created you to rule and reign in the earth and to bring everything under subjection to His will. And when He's going to come back, He's going to say, how'd you do? How did you do? What do you have? Oh, man, you wouldn't believe. Interest rates were down. Houses were going up for sale on the auction block. Man, I got this house. It was run down. And after a year and a half, I ended up in a $750,000 house that I got for only $350,000. Well, did you sell it and feed the poor with the profits? No, but it was a great house. Had a lot of pizza parties. Well, you know, I ate my oatmeal, ate my salad, didn't eat a lot of junk, and boy, I lived to 92 years old. What did you do between age 60 and 92? How many people are in the kingdom? Or did you use that good health to see Florida, Arizona, Texas, and some other place? I don't know. He is going to come back, and everything that you've been given, He's going to see how much kingdom work was done with what He gave you. Think of another. What's another one of the parables of the kingdom? Oh, how about where He goes and He leaves a guy in charge? You know the one where He leaves a guy in charge of everything and then He comes back? Or, well, He doesn't come back, but while He's gone, the guy beats all the other servants, and instead of using what the master gave him to feed the other servants, he has a party. You remember that one? Raise your hand if you remember that one. That explains the kingdom to you. Everything you've been given is for you to take care of a household, and what you've got is supposed to be administered on behalf of other people. And when He comes back, He's going to ask you, did you take care of everybody I told you to take care of? See? Read all those parables. Those parables are not about, boy, were you happy? Did you get the bike you wanted? It's about what I gave you. Did you take it and use it to further my rule and my reign in the earth? So that's kind of what the kingdom is. And that's our gospel. Hey, you are a wicked sinner. You have lived your life for yourself, and you need to live for God. Do you want to do that? And see, I said I'm preaching to my leaders, to our trainers. I want to set you free. I want to set you free to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Because it is good news. Because that is the way we were created to live. And it is an awesome way to live life. When you can go to bed at night and know that God has given you the grace to live your life for other people rather than for yourself, that is the most joyous thing in the world. And God forbid that we would ever join ranks with the deceiver and the great lie and make people think that God will now come and serve your kingdom and give you a happy little life here. God forbid that we ever join ranks with the deceiver and lie to people and tell them God is all concerned about your happy little life that you're creating for yourself. Set yourself free. When people come to you and they want you to be seeker sensitive, don't even answer their questions. Say, look, you need to serve God. You're living for yourself. And you need to begin to live for God and other people. But see, here's the secret in it all. can be born again. You can be born again. You become a different creature. See, we're not trying to take selfish people and somehow satisfy their selfishness through God. We're trying to help people see the serpent up on the staff. We're trying to let them participate with the death of Christ and die to this life that's miserable and be born again to a life that says, yes, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What in the world was I doing? Have you found the true gospel that sets you free? When you found it, you know it's true, and you've got to preach the truth. And you are not cowed down by people accuse you of being too hard, because you know that it's only by grace. It's only by being born again that you can really love other people. And this is a good thing. It is good news. The good news is not that you're in bondage and Jesus will leave you in bondage and when you die you'll go to heaven. See, you're in bondage to yourself, fulfilling yourself. He'll set you free from that. But here's the condemnation. Do you want to be set free? Do you want to be set free? There are thousands of people that don't want to be set free who have found a place where they can go and sit in a room just like this and hear a gospel that says, it's all right, you don't have to be set free. You can continue to live your selfish life and God won't even see it, because the blood of Jesus is over you and He won't even see it. Hog wash. God sees everything you do, and when He comes back, He's going to judge you for what you do. The Bible tells you that. He's going to come and He's going to look at everything He gave you and see what you did with it. But here's the good news. If you are born again, if you're truly born again, He's going to come back and say, wow, that's awesome. Yeah, you did good. That's great. Not because your old man was able to do it, but because a new life was birthed inside of you. And so I want to point out a couple of places in Scripture where Paul talks about this. And then I want us to be on our way to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, that He has come and set us free from the bondage of sin. The first place, of course, would be, and I'm sure our more astute students are thinking about it. It's over in Corinthians. I guess it's 2 Corinthians. Is that where it is, Ben? Where the Jews seek a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom. Oh, that's one. All right, let me try 2 Corinthians 4, and then I'll go over to that one as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Yeah. I was thinking about the one that you mentioned, but listen to this scripture. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that does follow up from 1 Corinthians, where, let's see. Say it again. 1:22. Well, I was looking at 2:1, but let's see. Ben, you got some good verses. Let's read them. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then down in chapter 2, and this is to all of our preachers, to all of those who are trying to share the gospel. When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. It's not by accident that in the middle of this teaching in John chapter 3, that Jesus takes him to the cross and says, the only sign that you're going to be given is the same sign as Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. It is the cross that must be preached. And when the cross happens in your life, two things. You die and you come alive. That's what the cross says. You die and you come alive. Know in Thessalonians chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 through 6. And I'm almost finished. This is the last scripture. Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. No, that's not the one I wanted. Maybe it is 2 Thessalonians. Say it again. Okay. This is group preach tonight. Oh yeah. For you know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or an attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you as a nursing mother. And so Paul was always saying, look, people want you to be seeker sensitive. They want you to say, God will do a miracle in your life. They want you to say, God will make you rich. They want you to teach things that are amazing. But here's what you've got to preach. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our gospel is this. You can die. You can die to your desires. You can die to the thing that drives you to be selfish. And you can come alive to God if you will begin to trust Him and live according to His will. And then the other parables come into play. It's kind of like leaven. It's kind of like yeast. It's kind of like a little seed. In the beginning, it looks dead. But oh, as the years move on, your marriage gets better and better. Your kids following your footsteps. Your sons find holy wives. and all the blessings of Deuteronomy 28, no matter how fast you run, catch up with you. And you have so much money and so much health and so much joy and so much peace that you open your eyes and say, I thought I died. And God says, you did. And now I'm blessing my son. I'm blessing my daughter. And I'm equipping you. And I'm giving you the talents of other people who are using them for themselves. I'm yanking it out of their account. And I'm putting it in yours. Because you don't use it for yourself. And I can keep entrusting you with more and more. And life is going to get better and better. You must be born again to do it. A miracle has to take place. So let me ask you this. This is for the preachers. Paul said, look, I'm not coming with enticing words. I'm not going to flatter you. I'm not going to say good things about you. I'm going to preach the gospel to you. Because he had this confidence. One person truly born again is much better than a church of 1,000. You can get 1,000 people in a building living the American dream. When Jesus comes back, it'll all burn. But you get one man, one woman, live in the kingdom. And when Jesus comes back, there'll be something for him. And he'll be happy about it. Now, if we have any Calvinists here, here's the problem with Calvinists. They are steeped in a theology. And it's very hard to work through that. Joyous grace of calling people to obedience. So this is all grace. This is a greater grace. Which grace is greater? The grace that can set you free? Or the grace that leads you among us? We are preaching the grace of God, the power of God unto deliverance from yourself. Don't let the smoke in the world. Don't let these little doctrines you've heard that you're going to sin a little bit every day in thought, word, and deed. These little doctrines that God doesn't see your sin, all he sees is Jesus. I don't know what all that means. I don't care what all that means. Here's what I know. The power of God is unto deliverance. The word salvation means deliverance. Jesus Christ can set you free from the bondage of self-centeredness. Hallelujah. Preach the gospel. Be instant in season and out of season. God has seen fit to let you understand the other side of the parables. That's because he trusts you and he calls your friends. And he says, go out and face it. People aren't going to like it. And the people who want to walk in darkness will call you everything under the sun. Some things you can't repeat. But to the ones who want to come to the light, you will be the savior. The next time we hear about Nicodemus is in chapter 7. And you know, it's right after Jesus says, out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then, of course, the last place we see Nicodemus, broad daylight, in front of everybody, participating in the burial of Christ. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid to tell people the truth. They will go away and they will think about it. And if they're the kind of person like Nicodemus, by the way, the name Nicodemus means victory among his people. He was one of the Pharisees who made it because he did want to come to the light. He did want his works to be made manifest. He did want deliverance from the religion he was living in. Let me tell you, there's a lot of Nicodemuses out there that want to hear the truth. So preach the truth. Hallelujah. Be free. Don't worry about what people say. God will sort it out in the end. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, can we get the musicians up front? I was signing in tongues.